favorite sounds, the rustling of pages of the Bible. It even encourages me in the middle of the night when I'm opening it and can't sleep. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Dear Lord, we lift this time before you, and we especially lift our pastor Paul to you. And God, we pray that you would use your servant Paul mightily this morning, that as he opens up this scripture to us, Lord, that you would give him great clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that you would give him passion for what you have laid on his heart. And Lord, I pray that through this, that we would hear from you, and that you would teach us about yourself. So use this time for your glory, Lord, and speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I should say from the pulpit, we're going to be starting at 10 a.m. for the foreseeable future. So church at Agape is at 10. Just tell people, okay? And then there'll be no confusion, because Lynn this morning was wondering, sent a nice little email to us this morning. Did you get my reply? Good. So, yes, 10 a.m. All right, well, we are entering into the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. It's going to take us 5 or 6 weeks to get through this chapter. I'm not going to do a series. If I did a series on this chapter, it would take like 15 sermons. So it's not going to be a series. It's just going to be working through where we can. I think I've lost reception here. Yep. Oh, well. And so I'm going to take kind of blocks as we go through. Next week I'm going to be focusing on verse 3, although I want to say something about it this morning. But in the main, we'll be looking just at these first two verses. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? So gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you, Lord, because we believe in you. And we come to you, Father, because we hope in you. You have made promises. You have done things. You have committed to doing things for us. And these things give us an assurance. They give us an anchor for the soul. They help us to see beyond these four walls, beyond what our eyes can comprehend, what our ears can hear, even from what our touch can sense. Father, there are many other realities that are real, that are present, and that, Lord, lay behind our existence here on earth. They support us, even though they are invisible. They empower us, even though we do not see their power and influence. And Father, behind all of them is you. You in your invisible yet real glory. Invisible to us, Lord. Not invisible to the angels. Not invisible to the saints who have gone before us. You are there, Father, in your glory, and you support and you uphold this world through Jesus Christ. Help us as we go through this chapter on faith to understand faith and to apply it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are not here this morning. We ask that you would be with them where they are. If they are in need of your help in whatever way, whether it's through health or because of their loneliness or because of financial need, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would be with them and supply their needs in Christ Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with those that are isolating, Lord, people like Dorothy, people that are working today, like Jules. Be with them where they are, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that you be with Diane this Friday as she has an operation. I pray that it will be successful and blessed by you and that her recovery would be swift. We pray, Lord, for Tom. We thank you, Lord, that it was a successful operation and ask for healing and restoration to us soon. We pray for our nation. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we would always see that you are on the throne of history. We do pray, Lord, for wisdom for the president-elect and for the new government. We pray, Father, that you would make sure, Lord, by your mercy, that the more radical and ungodly elements are stopped, that you would allow your people to continue their freedom to worship you in the freedom of conscience. We pray, Heavenly Father, for peace and true tolerance. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that soon you would send your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, let me read them again for you this morning. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now last week we looked at faith and fortitude, and the author had introduced the subject of faith in particular in verses 36 through 39. At the end there he says, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And the idea of saving of the soul there in verse 39 isn't the one-time belief where we trust Jesus Christ and his righteousness is reckoned to us and is given to us as our righteousness. It is the end of this journey, the end of this earthly sojourn. This is what the writer of Hebrews has in mind when he talks about the saving of the soul. So that means the faith journey that we are on is part and parcel of what he's talking about. And that's why in chapter 11, he now speaks about faith in the way that he does and gives the illustrations of perseverance that we find in this great chapter. We find here faith to do and keep doing the right thing. The example of Abel and Enoch. Faith to do the incredible, to believe God even when it seems to be crazy to believe him. We think of Noah building an ark when everybody was saying, you really believe that there's going to be a flood, that thing is going to float on? Or Abraham offering his son Isaac. Think of the madness of that. Think about the different examples that we have, not just in this chapter, but perhaps we have seen in our lives of faithful men or people that we've read of, missionaries. Adoniram Judson comes to mind. Great men and women of faith in our past. Maybe people, relatives of ours, who we know were faithful in enduring pain and discomfort and unfairness and all kinds of difficulties that were put in their way that they overcame. This is the gallery that the writer has in mind. But before we can explore this gallery of saints, this cloud of witnesses, as he speaks about, we have to know what we're talking about. We have to know what faith is. And this is a great text to help us to do that very thing. What we have here is not exactly a definition per se. It's more of a calling to mind the things that faith does, the function of faith. But it helps us to provide a definition. Now, there are very many misunderstandings and false definitions of faith, and they are probably represented in those that are right in front of me right now. Some of you may well be confused about just what faith is. I'm sure there is nobody here who has such a ridiculous view of faith as atheists do. Atheists tend to describe faith as believing that which you know isn't true, as if anybody would do that. Now, certainly, I guess we can say that somebody can fool themselves because they don't want to believe something that they've been told is true, so they believe a lie, yes. Self-deception is certainly prevalent. And if you want to get examples of self-deception, you don't need to look any further than atheists. They certainly are self-deceived by believing that we all came from the dirt. And that now they're telling us, of course, that we don't just live in a universe. Now we live in a multiverse where everything is possible. So every set of circumstances that you can think of is possible because there's a universe or a solar system somewhere in the multiverse that represents it. We just happen to live in this one. Well, I guess if that's true, then there are universes where atheism is utterly and ridiculously stupid and where Christianity is the most logical and sensible belief. I think we're living in that universe. Of course, we don't believe that faith is believing something that you don't have proof for, or that you know isn't true. And so we can dispense with that idea straight away. But maybe some of you think that faith is all about you and your effort, you convincing yourself that something is true. You've been told something, maybe even from the Word of God, and you find it difficult. For example, you find it perhaps difficult to believe that God created the world in 6 days. Perhaps you find it difficult to believe in a global flood. Perhaps you find it difficult to believe that the sun stood still in its place during the time of Joshua, or that the axe floated in the time of Elijah, or that Jesus was born of a virgin, or that Jesus rose bodily and gloriously from the dead, or that Jesus is coming back. After all, these things are not the run-of-the-mill kinds of things, are they? And so you feel that you have to put some effort in order to believe these things. You have to contradict your reason, your rationality, in order to believe these things. Now, certainly there are preachers and there are teachers. They abound in modern Christianity, but they've always been there, who do have a definition of faith which is kind of close to that. You know, if you just believe that God has these wonderful things for you, these blessings for you, or if you just believe that you're going to be healed, or that somebody else is going to be healed, then you'll be healed. It's all down to you and your belief, so you better put some effort in. And it's all down to your effort. Jesus said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, that's really, really small, you could move a mountain. Well, I'm sure even those Christians, those benighted Christians who sit in congregations listening to false teachers telling them that faith is something that they can exercise, and because they have exercised, they in the pulpit have exercised such faith, they drive away in a Bentley while you're driving away in a 20-year-old Honda. There are those that say that. There are those that teach that. And then all the onus and the pressure is all on us, because obviously we don't have that faith. And what on earth does God think of us? We're so swamped in unbelief. We can't please God at all. Man, we wish we were people of faith. We just can't believe, though. We just can't do anything about it. That kind of idea of faith is utterly unbiblical. Utterly unbiblical. It's actually devilish. It's the devil taking a very simple and logical and rational thing and making it impossible. What's the point of me believing? I just can't seem to do it. I'm never going to achieve that kind of faith. I'm never going to have this successful, blessed life that these great personalities seem to have because of their excessive faith. False teachers, false prophets, they will find when they stand before God how little faith they have had, and they will be judged for it. Faith is not about your effort. It's not about your effort. It is about the object of your faith. What or who are you believing in? A little child who sees a present underneath a Christmas tree, maybe it looks, it's shaped like a bicycle, and they've asked their parents for a bicycle, or for Santa to give them a bicycle. And their parents hint at them, maybe, that, yes, that's their bicycle. They have every reason to believe that come Christmas Day, and they take the wrapping off, especially if it has their name on it, They take the wrapping off. That bicycle will be theirs, even though they can't actually see the bicycle right now. And they're not riding it. It is reasonable for them to believe in it, to have faith in it. Yes? That step is an easy step to make. It doesn't require a great deal of effort, because the object is right there. It's a reasonable thing to do. Now, there are some people who are habitual liars. And they might say all kinds of things just to let you, make you think that they're on your side, or that they are trusting the Lord, or that they are on the up and up. And you may choose to believe them. And you may very well find that your faith was misplaced. But there are other people whose word is their bond, and you know that you can trust their word if it's given to you. And then there's God. Then there's your Maker. And then there's His word that comes to you. And I put it to you that it's the most reasonable step, and because it's reasonable, the easiest step to believe Him. It will come in a while to why so many people don't take that step. But it is a reasonable and an easy step to believe in Him. But He's got to be the object, do you see? He's got to be the one who you know about, and therefore you take the step of believing in Him and trusting Him. Okay. True faith in the Bible is based on God's words in context. In context. That last qualification is very important, because there are many things that are in the Bible, many promises that are made, that can be taken out of context and applied to us, and they are not written to us. To take a rather silly example, you could turn, I suppose, to the early chapters of Genesis and find where Noah is told to build an ark, and given the dimensions. And you could apply it to yourself and start going out there and chopping down wood. Spend the rest of your life putting that together in faith. Your faith is misplaced. It would not be faith in God, because it would not be faith in what God says to you. Do you see that? So we need to understand what God says to us. So there's always a problem of definition that we need to address before coming to the proper definition. So what is the proper definition? Well, we are presented in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 with this line. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How's that? Does that help you? Does that confuse you? Do you need that expounded? I do. Yes, I think that we do. It's not a straightforward definition, is it? I mean, yes, we can kind of, with some effort, we can struggle to understand more or less what he's talking about, but how to position it in our life, and in our outworking of life, it's not so easy. How do I go out of this building and live a life of faith like that? So let's have a quick look at this rather odd definition, as I've called it. Look at, first of all, at the two qualifications here in verse 1. Faith is something to do with things hoped for. Do you see that? Hoped for. And it's something to do with things not seen. Okay? All right. Now, things that are hoped for are things in the... You know the word. It begins with F. Future. Things in the future. You hope for things that you don't have right now. Okay? Things in the future. So are there things in your future that you can believe in? Just like the kid who sees the bicycle wrapped up under the Christmas tree. Has God put a bicycle under your Christmas tree? Are there things in your future? Secondly, things not seen. Well, are there things not seen? Air. You believe in air, don't you? You're breathing it right now, but you can't see it. That's a very obvious thing, you know. You could be somebody who argues that because you can't see it, it doesn't exist. And you could argue against it while breathing it. You laugh at that. But people argue against God while living in his world and being upheld by his power. So there are things in the future and there are things not seen right now that are realities. We cannot see our minds. Our minds are not our brains. We cannot see our souls. We cannot see the real person inside of us, the thinking, feeling person. We cannot see that. You can't go into a person's brain and find out what they're thinking. You may be able to find out, oh, this bit is sparking over here and relating to this bit over here, and that has something to do with this. But you don't know what they're thinking about. They might be thinking about the color blue. You can't open somebody's brain up and say, ah, blue, okay. Oh, now he's thinking about green. You can't do that. There are many things that are unseen. You can't see numbers, folks. I've said this before. You can't see numbers. But you believe in numbers, don't you? Do you believe in the number 100? Well, where is it in this room? You believe in things that you can't see. In fact, you have to believe in things that you can't see. You cannot live in this world without it. All right. Verse 1 also tells us that faith is the substance and the evidence of these things. Okay? The substance and the evidence. These are two different Greek words, but they are kind of paired together. The first one can be, excuse me, it's a very powerful, it's a strong word. It's put first, actually, in the Greek sentence. It's given emphasis. And it has to do with certainty. It has to do with things that are rock solid, absolutely true. Something that nobody can change or erase. Something that is definite. Okay? But because it's something that is hoped for, you don't see it yet. You don't have it yet. Do you see? But it's absolutely certain. It's absolutely inevitable. And faith is that power that helps you comprehend that reality. Do you see? If you don't have faith in that, then you don't comprehend that reality. So faith is the rational belief in something that has been promised to you by God, which you don't have yet and that you can't see yet. Of course, there are going to be many illustrations of this in this very chapter. Now think about it, who it is that promises you these things in the future, this substance that you can't see and you can't feel. It is God. Now, just taking one little example of what that word God means, if it means anything, it means power. It means power. Unlimited power. Absolute power. Power to create in a moment. Power to recreate in the future. Power to raise people from the dead. Power to pronounce somebody righteous who was unrighteous. Power to take the devil by the scruff of the neck and throw him in a pit. In fact, God himself wouldn't even do that. He's going to get one of his angels to do that. Wouldn't get his hands dirty. Power to do what he said he can do. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to frustrate him? What's going to happen so that he can't do what he told you he's going to do? Nothing. Nobody. They can protest. They can mock here and now. They can write books about it. They can try and persuade people it isn't so. But they can do nothing to stop it. That's God. That's God the Father. Who else promises? God the Son. Jesus. Jesus makes promises, does he not? Jesus is the one who tells us to set our affections on things above. He's the one that tells us that we are to have treasure in heaven. Well, is he lying? Jesus is the one who promises those who trust in him eternal life. Is he lying? And so we have this word substance, certainty. And also we have this word evidence or proof. Proof. Proof of something you can't see. How can you have proof or evidence of something that you can't see? Well, that depends on who it is that's telling you. Most, I don't want to get in a little argument with Chris here, so he can come up here and correct me. But so much of what proof and evidence relies on is witness testimony. Am I right? Witness testimony. People saw something. They can speak about it. They can testify to it. Well, this is God's testimony, his witness to you. He wrote it down. That's what you're supposed to do when you're a witness to something. Well, he wrote it down. And here it is. You can see it as well as I can see it. You are to believe in what God tells you. Faith is that which helps you to grasp those promises that are in the future and those realities that you can't see right now. But it can be a difficult proposition because we're in a fallen world. We're in a world that is only, it seems, so amenable just to our five senses and nothing else. Faith is, as it were, a sixth sense. Faith has to be exercised, verse 6, so that we can please God. You can exercise your five senses to your heart's delight, but you won't be able to please God by just using your five senses. You have to employ a sixth sense. Faith, belief, trust in him, in his word. In what he says, what he witnesses to you. When you do that, verse 6 says that you will please him. You will please him. Enoch, as an example, verse 5, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Because he had a life of faith. He exercised that sixth sense so that the invisible became real to him. But I said, do we live in a fallen world? And we're part of that fallen world, and we are infected, or we are affected by this fallen world and the curse. And we're affected in this way. I mean, other ways too, but in particular, there is one thing that predisposes us to struggle with this sixth sense, with exercising faith, and that is what I call our default setting. Our default setting. Everybody's got this default setting. You know what a default setting is, yeah? You leave something alone and it goes back to a particular setting that it stays on unless you do something with it again. Yes? We have a default that we all fall into. Okay? Do you know what that default is? Is what? No. Although that's good. Who's that? Somebody who's listened to me in the past. Yeah, there we are. Independence. Independence. It's a little bit different than your definition there. It's not just it's about me. That would be self-centeredness. Of course, we have struggled with that too. But this has to do with this is where we go back to independence. Independence. That means we don't depend on God. Do you see? We don't depend on God unless we choose to depend on God. But we have to choose to depend on him, yes? Otherwise we'll do things our way. And we'll think things our way. Has anyone got any familiarity with what I'm talking about? Our default setting is independence from God. I use that illustration of Eve before the tree. Okay? She sees that the tree is pleasant to the eyes, is good for food. That, both of those things agree with what God said about the tree in the previous chapter in the book of Genesis. So what's the problem? The problem is she's agreeing with God as an independent arbiter. She's not listening to God and saying, yes, that's true. So her value system is not coming from God, it's coming from her own mind. She's independently sizing up the tree. Just so happens that her opinion agrees with God's. It could just as easily disagree with God's. And in fact, it does in one place. It's desirous to make one wise. God didn't say that. That's what Satan said. So she chooses some of what God says and some of what Satan says, but she's the one that makes up her mind. We've been doing that ever since. Really? We've been doing that ever since. That's what half of our denominations are there for. Because people, not all of them, of course. I don't think denominations are a bad thing. But many of these splinter denominations, they're there because as the group of people decided that they didn't like what the Bible said here, so they're going to go over here and make the Bible say something else. Maybe more liberal. Maybe more fantastical. Maybe focused on one narrow thing instead of the whole counsel of God. Independence. You struggle with it just as much as an unsaved person struggles with it. Okay? You do. It just manifests itself differently. For an unsaved person, it manifests itself in atheism, or it might manifest itself in a belief in another religion, or it might manifest itself with a trust in science, or it might manifest itself, well, I say blind trust in science, it might manifest itself in just doing your thing, or a reliance or a worship of some other idol, money, sex, power, drugs, whatever. Independence. So what's the role of faith? Well, I hope that you can see. What does faith do? If you are acting independently, you cannot have faith in God and His Word, can you? In order to exercise faith, you have to make a decision to turn from being independent and decide to be dependent. Do you see that? Faith, at its root, I mean, it's more than this, but at its root, it is dependence on God. You depend on God. You depend on what He said in His Word. You depend on the hope that He gives you for the future, especially if you're going through difficult times. You depend on the fact that if your body is racked in pain, that in the future you will have a body that is glorified and never feel pain again. Not for another second. If you are grieving for a loved one, you depend on the fact that you will be reunited with that loved one if they were in Christ. You depend on the fact that all of the unfairness and all of the wickedness in the world that you can do nothing about, it will be judged, it will be dealt with, and it will be abolished. You believe, verse 3, that this world was created and that it's upheld by God. So, faith as dependence, therefore, look at this, verse 1, brings the future into the present. Do you see that? Because you depend on God and what He says, then you know that what He says about your future cannot be taken away. It's absolutely solid. It's concrete. Yes? It's a substance. It's there. You just can't see it. And it also acts to help your understanding of things right now. So what's the practical effect of faith? I've started in on that, but verse 2 tells us, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders are the ones that he's going to talk about in the rest of the chapter. So he's going to give you examples. I don't need to go into those examples now. But they obtained a good testimony. That is a good testimony before God. God looked at their lives. God looked at the way that they decided to depend on Him, exercise faith, turn away from their independence, yes? And He said that was good. He was pleased with them and their lives. So what does faith do quickly? Well, first of all, it guides our understanding of things. It guides our understanding of things. This is where, again, verse 3 comes in. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, the word worlds there is aeon, ages. And it doesn't necessarily mean the planets, okay? It could mean that. But it probably means the history of this world were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So this planet, This world was created by God and it's upheld by God, and all of the ages that it's gone through are part of God's unfolding plan. Now, just taking one of those things, this world is created. It's crafted. It's crafted. So that means it works together. It works to sustain life. Does a pretty good job of it, too. All kinds of life, interconnectedly, it does that. It works for the lower creatures, you know, the worms, you know, the critters down there. I mean, they're content doing their thing. And it works for the higher than the highest creatures, mankind, because we wouldn't be content to grub around in the dirt. We need to feel fulfilled. We need to feel that life is worth it. We need to have a sense of meaning and purpose. We need to see beauty and express ourselves that way. And the world does a pretty good job of that too. It's designed to do that. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that this world is made. But if you are independently thinking, no God or not that kind of a God, you choose not to believe, you choose not to depend on the God who reveals himself, then you won't see. Self-deception, do you see? But if you allow yourself to depend on God's word, all of a sudden you make sense of the world. It is designed. It is made. It does have a purpose. Of course it has a purpose. Of course I see the fingerprints of God all over this world. And in myself too. It also opens our eyes to the here and the hereafter. That's what we see in verse 1, yes? Substance of things hoped for in the future, evidence of things not seen. The here and the hereafter. It opens our eyes to the fact that whatever's going on in the world, God is present. God is watching over, and he's watching over you. And the hereafter. Because, folks, we must depend on God and what he says, because he tells us that there is a hereafter, and it's not a will-o'-the-wisp, wiffly-waffly kind of a thing. It is real. It's more real than this. It really is. It's more real than this. This is fallen. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's just that we're in it. As I've said before, we're on the doormat right now. One day we'll step into the house. The house is more real than the doormat, as it were. You don't remember the doormat once you're in the front door. You're not thinking, oh, what a wonderful doormat that was. You know, and ignoring the incredible mansion that you are now part of. And so, faith helps you to understand the hereafter. Faith pleases God, as we've seen. That's a practical effect, isn't it? Pretty good one, too. How do you want to please God? Just depend on him. Just depend on him. You're having financial difficulties, struggles? Trust in God. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and start believing it. Okay? You're having problems with sin? Trust that God can help you to overcome the sin. Depend on him to help you. Draw your strength from him. You're having trouble with relationships or trouble at work? You're worried about America's future or the world's future? Then go and depend on God. Listen to what he says, never mind what CNN says. And faith also justifies the sinner. Justifies the sinner before God. Well, of course it does, because it pleases him. But faith, the object of saving faith is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The object of saving faith is one who has loved you even unto death. Who's the final example in Hebrews chapter 12, as we will see. The object of your faith is somebody who did no sin, who died in your place, and rose again for your justification. Folks, it is well with your soul if you trust in him. And so in conclusion, I simply say, allow yourself to be convinced by God. Convinced. You have every reason to be convinced by God, because he has provided you in his word, in his promises, and God cannot lie with the substance and evidence of these things. I'm going to close with this quotation from the Puritan John Owen in his commentary in Hebrews. He says this, listen to this. It is faith alone that takes believers out of this world whilst they are in it, that exalts them above it whilst they are under its rage. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to have a clear understanding of faith. Faith is just believing you. Listening to your word above all of the cacophony of different words and voices that there are. We trust you. We elevate your word. We depend on it. Behind it is your character, your eternal, sinless nature. You've given your word to us. It is only reasonable to trust it and believe it. And by doing that, Father, we can face the difficulties and the trials, knowing that you're with us, knowing that you're watching and going along with us, knowing that how this story is going to end. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us when we have this default setting, this tendency to go back to just depending on ourselves and our own wits. Help us to catch ourselves and to, again, trust you entirely. I ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.